If you'd open your Bibles to Galatians 1, please, Galatians 1. Tonight we'll be looking at verses 6 to 9, and here's how those verses read. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. May we pray. Father, thank you for your word and your people who are out to partake of it tonight. We pray you would allow us to understand the seriousness of this text. I pray that the Holy Spirit would permit each of us to glean something practical and personal here tonight from it. And we will thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll never forget a story that was told by H.A. Ironside. A woman was traveling on a train with her little baby. She was going from the west to a city in the east. It was a very cold, wintry day, sleeting snow blowing and drifting, covering everything in sight. We can relate to that here in Michigan. In fact, the snow was so bad that a snowplow actually had to go in front of the train to clear the tracks. Well, the woman was supposed to get off at a small train station, and she was going to be met there by friends, and she was nervous because she could not see, so she asked the conductor to make certain that he would let her know when she got to the right station. And the conductor agreed to do it and told her stay right there in her seat until he came and told her where she could get off the train. And she said to him, "You won't forget me, will you?" He said, "Trust me, I'll tell you when it's time to get off." Well, a businessman was sitting across from the woman. He overheard the conversation. He said, "I see you're a little nervous about finding your station." He said, "I know this country well, and your stop will be the first stop after a particular city. And sometimes these conductors are forgetful, so I'll see to it that you get off at the right spot, and I'll help you with your luggage." The woman was relieved. She thanked the man. After a while, they came to the city that was before the place where she was to get off. Then ultimately, the train came to a stop, and the woman looked for the conductor, but he was nowhere to be found. And the businessman said, "Well, he obviously forgot about you." So he took her baggage, opened the door. She stepped off the train, helped the woman and her baby get off the train. He climbed back in, and the train took off. A few minutes later, the conductor came and said, "Well, that's odd. There was a woman here who wanted to get off at this station, and she wanted me to tell her when to get off." And the man said, "Yes, she was here, and you forgot her, so I saw to it that she got off at the last stop." With that, the conductor turned pale. He said, "That last stop was an emergency stop to check the tracks." He said, "You've put that woman and her baby out in wild country in the middle of a blizzard." The train immediately stopped. It started backing up. It backed up for several miles, and the woman was found frozen to death with her dead baby in her arms. That horrible accident happened because of just a little piece of wrong information. As terrible as it is for something like that to happen in this physical temporal world, it doesn't even begin to compare what will happen to the soul in the eternal world. Wrong information about grace, wrong information about salvation will not put a person in a snowstorm. It will put them into hell. Now, the Bible is flexible in many areas, but it's not flexible when it comes to the saving grace of God. There is no flexibility. The Bible, and especially the Apostle Paul, makes it clear that what saves is faith alone in Christ alone. Faith plus nothing. No works save, no religion saves, no keeping the law saves, no human merit saves, only faith in Christ saves. That is the true gospel Paul taught. That is the pure gospel of grace. And that theme is stressed over and over again in this epistle to the Galatians. In fact, Paul said in the counterpart Romans that the entire grace system is a non-works system, and if you mix works into grace, it is no longer grace. Now, what was apparently happening in these Galatian churches is that there were some teachers coming in and they were saying, yes, you have to have faith in Christ, but you also have to keep part of the law. And the particular part of the law that you'll see they were trying to get the people to commit themselves to was circumcision. We'll see it later in the book. So what Paul says here is you need to know if any person comes to you presenting another gospel other than the pure grace of God, he is to be accursed. He's to be accursed. Years ago, there was a famous minister being interviewed by Larry King, and he was asked, is there such a thing as a curse in the Bible? The minister said, no, there's no such thing as a curse in the Bible. There is. There are many curses. And even though that answer pleased Larry King, it was not true to the Word of God. The whole world lies under a curse. And if someone comes preaching or teaching another message other than the pure grace of God found in Jesus Christ, he is accursed. We're to pronounce a curse on him. The same apostle who encouraged people put various curses on people. And this to me is so interesting because Paul's big concern for the church was not the numbers. Paul's big concern for the church was not the dollars or the programs. It was faulty doctrine. He couldn't stand it. Paul was interested that a church had pure teaching and preaching of what was sound. And never does Paul cut any slack to a false teacher. He did not cut any slack to one who messed with grace. He was totally intolerant of any other message other than grace. He saw those teachers as dangerous agents of Satan, and that's the way he wanted the church to see them. You don't fellowship with those boys. You don't associate with false teachers. You don't listen to them. You don't eat with them. You not befriend them. You curse them. Why is that? Is Paul some mean ogre? Is he a man who's interested in people who just don't agree with him? No. He's a man interested in people going to heaven. And false teachers will not get you there by their codes. And they'll not get you there by their work system. They'll lead you into hell. So Paul says, let them be accursed. In all reality, what this means is you let them go to hell. Let them be damned. That's pretty strong, but that's what he says. Any religion that promotes you have to do something to go to heaven is a religious system leading people straight into hell. Now, in these opening verses, there are three sharp points that Paul wants to drive home. In most of his epistles, he starts off with something positive and commends people. For goodness sakes, he even thanked God for the Corinthians. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He thanked God. At least they had a handle on grace. He thanked God for them, not the Galatians. He starts swinging hard. This is serious business. Grace is not some tolerant system that just loves everybody no matter what they believe. Grace is serious business. It's not some free-for-all system. And there are three sharp points he makes. One, Paul was amazed by the quick defection and desertion of the Galatians from grace. Verse 6, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ. Paul doesn't begin this epistle to the Galatians in some flattering way. He's certainly not out to talk to the people in a way that'll build up their egos. And he certainly doesn't care whether he's politically correct in what he says. He's mad. He's mad. I mean, it would be like if I went on vacation and I come back here and I see Brian up here wearing a robe and playing a tambourine and John waving candles and blowing them on the congregation. It'd make me mad. Paul is mad at what he sees. He's not interested in telling people what they want to hear. He doesn't care whether they like what he has to say. The fact is, he wants them to hear the truth. So he opens up in verse 6 and he said, I am amazed. I'm amazed. And it's an indicative mood, present tense verb, which means I'm continually amazed and baffled by the fact that you Galatians should be so quickly swayed from the point that you would desert the wonderful pure grace of God. You understood that your whole relationship with God was due to his marvelous grace. These people, by the way, were saved. They had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he said, I am just flabbergasted that you can be so quickly removed from that. And the word he uses for quickly, the adverb, takeos, from what we get our English word tachometer, has to do with speed. Paul was quickly amazed that this group of people who were saved by God's grace could so quickly be convinced to turn away from God's grace and turn back to some law-coded legalistic system of righteousness. He was amazed they could do that, but that's exactly what was happening. In fact, in Galatians 3:1, he says, "You've been bewitched." Who's bewitched you people? These people were just not fuzzy in their thinking. They were deserting the whole grace system that's found in Jesus Christ. In fact, that verb desert is present tense, middle voice, which means they were in the continual process of allowing themselves to be swayed from the grace gospel that saved them. And the middle voice of the verb puts all the emphasis on the Galatians. It blames the Galatians. Paul says, "You people are a bunch of religious turncoats. You are deserting the God who revealed grace to you. You are deserting this marvelous grace system that I taught you, and I am just flabbergasted by how quickly you've deserted from this." And by the way, you desert from grace, you desert God. Make no mistake about that. And also, make no mistake about the fact that it doesn't take long for someone to really mess up your doctrine. You listen to the wrong person, it won't take long to pull you away from grace. You listen to some smooth-talking religious leader who's not fully grounded in grace, he can mess up your theology, and he can do it real fast. Most people aren't well-grounded in grace. They're fickle. Oh, they believe in Jesus Christ, but if someone adds something to it, it doesn't sound so bad. They add their rules and their ritualism. It seems attractive to fickle minds. Most people just buy into it. Paul says, "I'm just amazed you listen to this stuff. You listen to the wrong person, it can affect your life." I mean, children desert parents because they listen to the wrong friends. Husbands desert wives because they listen to who knows what. Wives desert husbands by listening to wrong advice given by wrong people. But the most dangerous threat of all is to desert the grace of God and be put back under some law code. Paul said to these Galatians, "I'm not going to praise you. I'm amazed you would be so quick to desert him who called you by grace." His second point is, he points out the distorted message proclaimed by the deceivers. He's called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Whenever someone starts tampering with the pure grace of God, it's more than just a difference of opinion. You need to get this point. What you're up against here is a demonic assault on the revealed truth of God that's designed to pull you away from the true salvation and the true grace of God that is given to you in Christ. Whenever anyone starts mixing law or traditions or rule keeping into grace, it's false. It's not the grace gospel. Dr. Bruce Barton said the false messages take on various forms. Some like to weaken the message. They downplay the depravity of man. They downplay the evil of sin. There are lots of people who, they don't want you to think you're so bad. You're just as good as everybody else. So they downplay the fact that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Some dilute the message. They try to make that cross inoffensive. They try to make it more palatable for people to believe. Some people distort the message. Grace plus something else. Some people blend the message. Grace fits nicely into a blended religious system of man's traditions. Some poison the message. They elevate man. They elevate man's works and deny the precious work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some deflect the message. They promote their own religious ideas, not solely biblical ideas. And by the way, it's interesting to note what was happening in the Galatian churches is not one of trying to get people to do bad things. I mean, they were presenting a message that would appear to be up front a disciplined improvement. Initially, you would say, well, the message is not that you do bad stuff. Just add a little law. Improve yourself. Just start adding law to this. It'll enhance the value of your faith. Just add a little Old Testament law. The moment you do that, it is no longer grace. And Paul brings out four facts about one who tries to mingle any works or Old Testament law into grace. First of all, if you do that, it is a different gospel. Now the text reads in verse 6, "For a different gospel, which is really not another." The pronoun "different" is translated "another" in some of your English translations. The New American Standard does a marvelous job of bringing out the full flavor of this pronoun another. It's heteros, which means another of a different kind or quality. And Paul's point is, if you mingle any works or law into grace, it's a different message. It's not grace. It's another kind of message. Paul said in Romans 11:6, if it is by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. Any message that interjects any kind of human works into the message is a different message other than grace. It's not the grace message. The moment you add one thing to grace, it's no longer grace. You just polluted it. If someone says, yes, you have to have faith in Christ, but you also have to keep the Old Testament law, that's a different message than what Paul taught. If someone says, yes, you have to have faith in Christ, but it's also your works, that's a different message than what Paul taught. If someone says it's faith plus obedience to our system of religion, it's a different message. If you insert anything into grace, it isn't grace. You can't insert anything into grace. Grace is all of God. Nothing to do with us. The second fact is, any mingling of works or Old Testament law or legalism with grace is not the same gospel. He says in verse 7, which is really not another. Now this pronoun, another, is a different pronoun from the previous one translated different. This pronoun is alas, which means another of the same kind. So Paul wants to reinforce and drive home the point that not only does mingling something into grace present a different gospel, it's not the same gospel at all that Paul taught. Like Augustine said, concerning the grace gospel, any other gospel is no gospel. Dr. S. Lewis Johnson gave an interesting illustration from his own life about the differences between these pronouns. Now, he loved the Mont Blanc fountain pen. Those are a pen, I'll probably never own one of those pens, the Mont Blanc fountain pen. He said he just loved it. And he said, suppose someone comes to me and says, I would like to buy one of those pens like you use. Now, would you go with me? Dr. Johnson said, yes, I'll go to the store with you and you can buy one. And you go to the store, he lays his Mont Blanc fountain pen down there on the counter and he says, I want one just like this. I want the same kind of pen. Alas, I want the same kind of pen. Now the guy pulls out a pen. It's identical there. And let's say all of a sudden he tells you what the price of that pen is. You go, I don't want that pen. Give me another one. Another pen. Heteros. A different kind of pen. A less expensive pen. That is exactly the difference between the pronouns used here. And what Paul is teaching us is there is only one pure grace gospel, and any message that does not present the good news of the fact that salvation is totally, completely found in Jesus Christ, sanctification, as you'll see in this book, is totally and completely found by grace in Christ, no works, no law, no merit, no promises. Anything that adds to that is a different gospel. It's not the same saving, sanctifying gospel of God. If it adds one thing to grace, it's not grace. The gospel's narrow. There are not multiple ways to get to heaven. There's one. And that way is faith alone in Christ alone. Many people will present the idea all religions are good. That's a satanic lie. I don't think most recognize the danger of religion. It will send people to hell, in which they will burn forever. Only Christ can give us a relationship with God. Add anything to Him, you've just distorted grace. And if you believe in any other thing other than Him, you're not believing the same gospel Paul taught, because he taught the grace of God. The third fact is, any mingling of works or Old Testament law or legalism with grace is a disturbing gospel. Notice what he says in verse 7, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you. The participle disturbing is present tense, meaning that this false message continually propagated by these false teachers were continually troubling these believers. They were perplexing. They were disturbing their faith, troubling their minds, troubling their hearts. This is important, ladies and gentlemen, because any other thing other than grace will end up troubling you. Why? Why will it? Because you'll continually look at yourself. add anything in the grace, add law, whatever the law is, add works, add codes, add rules to your system to try to please God, and you'll be troubled by this. Because what you'll see when you look at yourself, I'm not measuring up to this. And I don't hit the mark all the time. And I've missed the mark many, many times. But grace isn't troubling at all. Because in grace, you don't look at yourself. You look at the Lord Jesus Christ. You look at Him for salvation, and you look at Him after you're saved for cleansing. That's who you look to. You look at Jesus Christ. But when people listen to a false teacher present some false system that's just a little off, it won't strengthen them. It will disturb them. Take, for example, this concept of lordship salvation. It hasn't strengthened the people of God. It's disturbed them. It's caused problems. People are confused by it. It's not something that focuses on grace. It focuses on a person's work. Let me give an illustration in using the illustration of an altar call, which altar calls are man-made. Now, let's say you're in a church and they're always giving altar calls as part of the gospel. In other words, they're telling you if you want to be saved, you need to walk forward. You need to step out in the aisle and walk forward. You need to come down to the front of the church. I miss that as I've studied these epistles. I don't see it there. But many churches will tell you that. That isn't grace. That's not the grace gospel. But now suppose you're in a church where they're always saying that. Suppose you're in a church where they're always teaching that. You begin to look at yourself. And you're troubled by the fact, I haven't walked forward. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as my only Savior, but I haven't walked forward. And you're troubled by that. Why? Why would you be troubled? Because you're looking at yourself in response to a message that isn't even the true grace gospel. It's disturbing. It's disturbing to sit and listen to that. Which brings us to the fourth fact. Any mingling of works or Old Testament law is a distortion of the gospel. He says in verse 7, who are distorting the gospel of Christ. Paul says, you're corrupting and perverting the gospel when you add anything to grace. You're perverting it. You're changing the whole message. Grace says you believe. You believe by faith. It's where you get your salvation. That's what you get, where you get your forgiveness. When someone says, you do, not you believe, you do, you just polluted grace. Put one drop of poison into a drink. The drink may look good, but you just changed the whole nature of that drink from something that could have been good for you to something that can destroy you. Add one drop of works or Old Testament law to grace, and you poison grace, and it can destroy you. It can destroy your faith. Which brings us to the third point. Paul presents the attitude we are to have toward these grace polluters. He says in verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we've preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we've said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. Paul says, we as believers need to be totally non-tolerant. Non-tolerant of any religious person who presents anything other than pure grace. If anyone presents a message that isn't pure grace, let them be accursed. And the present imperative meaning, this is a continual command. You don't play patty cake with someone who's trying to add something to grace. You don't invite them into your home so you can discuss religious viewpoints. You don't go to religious gatherings to hear their nice little messages. Let them be accursed. Paul says, I don't care who it is. In fact, he uses the pronoun we, him and Barnabas probably. He said, I don't care who it is. I don't care how good the person looks, how good the person sounds. I don't care how heavenly or holy he pretends to be. He could claim to be some angel from heaven. Which is interesting because Islam claimed that Muhammad received revelation from the angel Gabriel. And the Mormons claim that Joseph Smith received revelation from the angel Moroni, but then they're presenting a message contrary to grace. And they say they got it from angels. Paul says, if anyone, any person, propagates another gospel other than pure grace, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. If a person tries to tell you that going to heaven is contingent upon your works, if a person tries to tell you going to heaven is contingent upon you keeping the Old Testament law, or even your obedience, let him be accursed. Let him go to hell. I don't care if it's me telling you that, a Baptist minister, or a Reformed minister, a Presbyterian, or a Methodist, or a member of a Bible church, if anyone adds law into grace, works into grace, let him be accursed. And what you need to know about false teachers is they're polished. They're eloquent. They can be very emotional, highly intellectual, very entertaining. But know this, they're not of God. They're not presenting pure truth. Satan motivates ministers to be zealous about religion. Listen to the chilling description given by Jesus Christ in Matthew 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel about on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. That's chilling. Christ calls ministers who are teaching false things sons of hell. And Paul says concerning these religious men, let them be accursed. And the word accursed is not excommunicated. It's a lot stronger than that. It's the Greek word that is translated anathema. It's a word that means let him be the recipient of the condemnatory wrath and curse and destruction of God. As S. Lewis Johnson said, he's really saying let him go to hell. Paul says in verse 9, this is not the first time I've told you this. I've said this before. I've said this all along. I've told you since day one about the dangers of false teachers. If any man, I don't care how polished or religious, comes to you and presents a message that says to you, you can be saved by your works, or you can be saved by believing in Christ plus keeping the Old Testament law, or you can be saved by believing in Christ and following our denominational codes, let him be accursed. Tell such people, you don't know what you're talking about. You're trusting in yourself. You're not trusting in the grace of God. You're trusting in you. Now, some would say, well, Paul, you're just getting all worked up. Just tone it down. Tone it down. But I like what one commentator said. He's going to use this as a fighting epistle from chapter 1 all the way through the entire epistle. It's a fighting epistle. He doesn't tone it down. He said, we need to realize the danger of these religions and their interjection of something into grace. If you have believed in Jesus Christ, you never have to worry about the condemnatory wrath of God. If you have Jesus Christ in your life, you have the responsibility to spot false teachers, get away from them, and understand that if they start interjecting something into grace, it isn't grace. There are several passages in Scripture that tell us we are to hate evil. In fact, Psalm 97 says, hate evil, you who love the Lord. Paul says in Romans, abhor, hate that which is evil. Hate it. I want you to go to Romans 7. I want to point out three verses from Romans 7. Verse 18 says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do. But I practice the very evil that I do not want. Drop down to verse 21. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. We're supposed to hate evil. And yet we have evil in us. See, I don't love myself. I loathe myself. Where am I going to find any hope? When that's the story of me, where can I expect to find salvation? Where can I expect to find forgiveness? Jesus Christ and the pure grace of God. Listen, the gospel of grace magnifies one person. Don't ever forget this. It magnifies one person for justification. It magnifies one person for sanctification. And that one and only person is the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of grace magnifies his work, not our work. And anyone who comes to you and tells you anything else, let him be accursed. That's what Paul said to the Galatians. May we pray. Perhaps you're here tonight and you've never believed in Jesus Christ personally. You've never invited him into your life to be your personal Savior. Why don't you take care of it tonight? This isn't a work. We're not going to ask you to raise your hand or walk an aisle. We're going to ask you to do honest business with the Lord. If you've never trusted him, take care of it right now. Just admit the truth that you know about yourself. There's a part of you that's sinful. It's a rebel against God. Just acknowledge that to God and trust Christ tonight as your Savior. Our Father, we thank you for this great book of Galatians. I pray as we journey through it that we will recognize more and more the amazing package of the grace of God. I pray, Lord, we would have razor alertness for any who would just in any way try to get sidetracked from this marvelous doctrine that you've revealed to us. I pray we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as we journey through this special book. In Jesus' name, amen.